and corner. They haven't been feeling that well. All right, and it's good to have our representatives from Young come celebrate with us. Awesome, awesome. Do you all know where Young is? Nobody knows where Young is. And you want to keep it that way, don't you? All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 3. And we're going to continue. This is number 5 in Courageous Christianity. And I think we all had a sense this week. I may be speaking out of school here a little bit, but I think most of us had the experience of America shifting this week in a profound way. I mean, the way I'm feeling is that this isn't the America that we had last week. This is a different kind of an America. But that doesn't change biblical truth, does it? It doesn't change the fact that God is on the throne and that his blessing's on us regardless of who's the president or who's the Congress. You know, that's it's part of God. God voted. We got that, didn't we? Got that clearly. And you know, I have to say that truly our nation is probably more divided than it's ever been in my lifetime. And the question is, what are we as Christians going to do about it? Well, we've already got a mandate. It says pray for your leaders. You know, if you think living in America is tough, why don't you try the Roman Empire around, 25, 30 AD? So, and if you remember, Jesus really didn't engage that much in political things, did he? But I think that besides the political changes, we've had a spiritual change in America as well. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit was speaking to me last week when I directed our attention to the issue of consecration. Remember from Joshua 3, if you were here, you remember I made a comment and read the passage where Joshua instructed the children of Israel to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow you will see miracles. And sure enough, the next day, they crossed the Jordan River. As the Jordan River heaped up, they crossed on dry land. They saw the miracle. And what I was trying to do in that message was connect the idea of the consecrated heart with the miraculous work of God. You see, I really truly believe from the bottom of my heart that God wants to bless a clean vessel. And consecration is about the cleansing of the heart. Consecration is about doing the right thing at all times, despite the temptation to do something else. Consecration is about being trusting in a complete and total way, committed to the living God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work that is necessary in every human heart. Because you know we're sinners. You know we blow it all the time. But the Holy Spirit wants to get into our lives in such a way that we are not sinning in word, thought, word, and deed daily, but that we are having constant spiritual victory. And the Bible says over and over again that we can have that kind of victory. And when we have that kind of victory, the potential for the miraculous to show up is much better. Now, I want you to know, I'm an unapologetic believer in miracles. I believe in the miracles of God. And I look for the miracles of God. I am looking for the routine things of church to become remarkable. You know, and I'm not a faith healer or anything like that. I'm just somebody that's reading the Bible and taking it at face value. It says the miraculous will happen. And as we go now to this passage in Acts 3, in this fifth message called Courageous Christianity. By the way, this is the blessable life. I called last week's sermon the blessable life too. But I'm talking about the Acts pattern now. And I want to talk to you about the Acts pattern, because the Acts pattern says the holy life is possible. It's not impossible. A lot of people have this, well, you know, the holy life is not possible. It's just meant for the super saints, not for me. But the holy life is meant for everyone. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is meant for everyone, not just for the chosen elite of spirituality. It's meant for you. It's meant for me. And when we're full of the Holy Spirit like that, we can go forward and do kingdom work in the way that God wants us to do it. Otherwise, we're doing it in our own power. If you remember the way the book of Acts starts, Jesus gave a careful instruction to the apostles and the 120. And what did he say? Stay in Jerusalem until you are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then become my witnesses to the outermost places. But wait a minute. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what takes routine Christianity and moves it into remarkable Christianity. Now, I have shared this with you in the past. It's my own thing. I make reference to it quite a bit. But when I've studied the book of Acts, and this is something I came up with 20 years ago, was I noticed a five-step pattern in the book of Acts that's repeated over and over again. It goes like this. The prayers go up. The power comes down. Ministry goes out. Obstacles come up. But the victory comes on. Okay? The prayers go up. Now, I want to focus on that today because we know from the book of Acts that the way that the church began was 120 people were gathered in the upper room praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, we don't have 120 in the room right now, but we have about half that. And so we should be doing the same thing. The consecrated life is a prayerful life. Prayer is central to the consecrated life. If you want to see miracles, there's got to be a prayer dynamic in your life. You have to be prayerful. You have to have faith. Because without faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. And so we saw the 120 in the upper room, and they were waiting on God. They were waiting for this power of the Holy Spirit, which they weren't even sure what it was. All they knew was that they were instructed. And so the prayers are going up, and then in Acts 2, the power comes down. And Peter preached his famous sermon there, didn't he? He preached that powerful sermon, and on that day, 3,000 hardcore Jews became Christians. Boom! Like that. And the church was birthed. Wow. And since that time, you and I have been riding on the waves. The ripple effect of that beginning is still sloshing around in the world. Because he said, Judea, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the outer points of the earth, didn't he? Well, Sedona's about as far out as you can be from Jerusalem, isn't it? And so the power is still sloshing around like a wave and touching us today. Do you believe that? So the prayers went up and the power went down. The ministry went out. And so we want to talk about this ministry because the very first miracle that's recorded in the books of Acts is the miracle that I'm going to be reading about right now. So would you turn your attention to Acts 3, the first 11 verses of Acts 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Prayer. Always seems to be there, isn't it? As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in, I assume on a stretcher. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate. By the way, 75 feet tall. The doors were like 60 feet. And he always sat at the base of these. That's a pretty tall door, even for an interior decorator, wouldn't you say, Jane? Yeah. So he was put at the Beautiful Gate so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." Now, that's a beggar's dream. You know the first rule about begging? Eye contact. Come and look. See how pathetic I am? I really need the money. Eye contact. I really need the money. Please. I've hurt. See, I've already softened Deb's heart. She's like, "Where's my wallet?" Eye contact. But here come Peter and John. They're going, "We know the first rule of begging. You don't make contact with the beggars. You just walk past them, right? That's what you do." But they say, "Look at us." Now, that's an important point. We'll get back to it. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Of course he was. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you." Dang! Well, why should I be looking at you? But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, You want miracles. You want to go from the routine to the remarkable. The name of Jesus must be involved. The name of have you ever thought about the name of Jesus? Have you ever been reliant on the name of Jesus? You want to see a consecrated life? Lean on the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. Remember, lame from birth. By the way, how old is this guy? Does anyone know? It's mentioned later on. He's over 40. That means there's hope for you and me. His feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. They had seen him not just for years. They'd seen him for decades, sitting in the same place, doing the same thing. Alms for the lame, alms for the lame, right here. The same deal, year after year after year. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had so often seen at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astonished. The routine of the temple just went to the remarkable. You know, it wasn't just another day at the temple. It was a remarkable day. Things are now different. Wow! Yeah, so what happens? They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. You bet. You bet he's holding on. He's going right on. By the way, I am so crazy about this. I believe that kind of thing can happen right here at Christ Center, where the routine can become the remarkable. But it's going to take blessable lives. You see, Peter and John were consecrated men. They'd been praying. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were ready for this. They were prepared for miracles because they had the consecration. Consecration before the miracle. And I don't think God honors the non-consecrated. Now, you'll hear stories about miracles, and by the way, I have been steeped in readings about miracles for the last couple of weeks. There's been so many things going on, which includes Ed and Larry Erdahl, Mike Bosco, and others. Skip, Stewart, we've been praying for these guys, mainly men, and in the meantime, I've been studying a lot about miracles. I've been coming across a lot of things about miracles and about how common they are today, but only in special contexts. There doesn't seem to be any particular rhyme or reason to it, but I can tell you that more miracles happen in churches than anywhere else. Why is that? Because of the presence of consecration. You see, when people are really dedicating themselves to God, God says, you know what? I can trust a miracle with these folks. And so it comes. Now, there's no way to induce a miracle, though. I've learned that, too. There's no way that you can do A, B, and C and get the miracle of D. There's no way to do that. But if you're saying, Lord, I'm here and I'm open and I'm ready, the miracle comes. And that's where Peter and John were. They were ready. And so the call this morning to all of us is to go deeper with our consecration. When you're thinking about your own life, you know, last week I ended my sermon with the secret nail. If you weren't here, you see we have a cross out in the parking lot, and there's a big pile of nails with red ribbons below it. And what I recommended to the congregation last week, I said, you want a miracle in your life? Well, then go and nail your sins to the cross, but I don't really want to know about it. That'll be between you and God. You come down here at 3 a.m. and nail your nail to the cross that's out there. And by the way, I've noticed a quantum leap in the number of nails on our cross. I don't know who's been doing it, but there are nails being pounded into our cross. And I'm thinking that some of you are driving out from Rim Rock and nailing your nail in when I don't know about it, which is exactly the way I want it. All right. And what you're saying is, you know what? I want to be a consecrated person. I want my sins to be washed away. Jesus has done that work. Now you apply it to your own heart, and your heart is cleansed. Hallelujah. Now let's just get back up here, because as I review, it's consecration that makes God smile. Do you remember that from last week? I was asking the question, what makes God smile? And it's consecration. When you're saying, you're holy, I want to be holy like you. And so I'm setting myself apart for a holy purpose. And so the question now is, yes, but how? Well, we get a glimpse, because when I said the prayers went up, that's the beginning of the consecrated life, isn't it? The power came down. The prayers went up and the power came down. You know, the power to cleanse your heart is part of the consecration process. But as soon as the power goes up, or the prayers go up and the power comes down, then the natural thing is to have the ministry go out. Because if it stays there, it kind of gets like manna. You know, manna has to be done daily. So you take the ministry out. And that's how the consecrated life starts. But it's with unified prayer, too. Remember the thing about Joshua? All the people were consecrated. The whole nation was consecrated. The people in the upper room were consecrated. And what did they see in their consecration following the consecration? Miracles. Yeah. And, you know, there's nothing that gets people's attention like a miracle. You raise somebody from the dead, you'll draw a crowd. I've been reading about this really strange Englishman named Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber. He's got a funny name, too. But they say that somewhere between 3 and 20 people were raised from the dead in his ministry. And this was only 100 years ago in England. One of them, purportedly, was already embalmed. Wow. Well, he got a lot of attention, didn't he? He was a plumber. In fact, sometimes, actually, yeah, he prayed for his own healing and got healed and went to work. Fix somebody's pipe. I read about that, too. So, what the original church did? They went up to the upper room. All those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 1:14. That's a key to what we're talking about here. They also were recognizing the power in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus said, whatever you do, ask in my name, and it will be done. Jesus already had instructed them about the power of his name. And so Peter and John, in strict obedience to what Jesus said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, didn't they? So they saw the power of his name. And then look at this other reading, because the consequence of the raising of this man, this lame man, and getting him on his feet as he was walking and leaping and praising God. Do you remember what happened following that? Peter preached his sermon. About 5,000 men and their wives and children gathered around. That 5,000 keeps coming up in the scripture. He preached a sermon and was promptly arrested. Do you remember that? Yeah, that's right. The no good deed goes unpunished principle. You know, you heal a man. You didn't have a permit. You're going to jail. I heard Thelma telling some folks that were over at the house last Saturday about my experience with a lady named Doris Bud Oliver in Sacramento. This lady was half Cherokee and half African American. And on her birthday, she would go down to the C Street Park, Needle Park, where all the junkies hung out, and she would feed them all. She would bring buckets of stew and spaghetti and bread and all the things that they needed, and she would feed everybody in the park. Well, she asked me if I would help her serve one year. And so I was down there serving the food to all of these, you know, drug addicts who hadn't had a decent meal in a long time. And they were just thankful, and we were celebrating Doris Bud Oliver's birthday. And everything was copacetic until the men in blue showed up. And seeing me, they thought I was in charge, so they walked right up to me and said, you got to stop this, and you've got to stop this right now. And I said, why? And they said, well, for one, the health department doesn't appreciate it. Well, officer, what is the specific charge? Well, you're feeding the homeless without a permit. And he said, well, actually, technically, the sergeant, you know, after a while, there's like 15 police down there talking to me. And because I'm saying, I don't get it. You know, and so finally the sergeant said, this food needs to be cooked in a commercial kitchen. So So did we stop? We didn't stop. Nobody was arrested. We finished off what we were doing, and we left. But the news media got a hold of this. And so the news media locally of Sacramento wanted to investigate Doris Budd Oliver and this pastor that was with her. So the next thing I know is the camera is in my office. And they're saying, well, you were there at this incident. Exactly what's your feelings about it, Pastor Robinson? And I said, look, if Jesus came to Sacramento, he'd need a permit to feed the 5,000. And I said that. And then for the next week, my face was in the news with that quote. If Jesus came to Sacramento, he'd need a permit to feed the 5,000. And that soundbite actually went so far, it ended up, and this is probably the only national publication of anything I've ever said has ever happened, was in the National Enquirer. And Thelma has a copy of it. It's got on the cover of that, you probably remember this one. It's Elizabeth Taylor divorcing her, was it a plumber that she married? Yeah. Hey, we got a theme going on, don't we? Anyway, that's on the cover, and Thelma's got a copy, and she was passing it around, and sure enough, there was the quote. All right, so they were arrested for healing without a permit, in essence, and hauled before the Sanhedrin. Now, it turned out that what seemed to be a setback was nothing of the kind. And I want you to pay attention to this because you might be thinking, gee, Christianity's had a setback this week. It's nothing of the kind. It's nothing but an opportunity for us as believers. You see, because the worse it gets, the better it is for the church. You know that, don't you? You know, pastors are like, yeah, let the bad times roll because the church is full. But it's true. I mean, when trouble comes down, people come to church. Well, this is an opportunity for us, just like it was an opportunity for Peter and John to give their testimony to the 71 men of the Sanhedrin. And by the way, they said there's no other name by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. Jesus' name is the name by which we must be saved. And the Sanhedrin was shocked because they saw that they were uneducated men. And they're going, who are these guys? But then they recognized them as being with Jesus. Oh, so they put them out so they could have a discussion. If you remember that. Every one of these setbacks turns out to be a gospel opportunity. Keep that in mind. So let me go back to the introduction here. We got Peter, John, the Good Samaritan, and an equal opportunity nuisance. Because when you think about it, weren't Peter and John kind of operating like Jesus had instructed for them to do in the case of the Good Samaritan, who saw a lame man on the side and checked him into a hotel and took care of his needs? And wasn't this kind of a replay of the Good Samaritan story? They saw the beggar, and they began to minister to him. But as this nuisance to most people, I mean, beggars, most people consider them kind of a nuisance, you know, And the whole thing of eye contact. And here, this is a guy that had been doing this for a long time. And when he heard them say, look at us, he's going, yes, here's my opportunity. Maybe they're going to give me a $1 bill. Maybe they're going to give me a $5. Maybe they're going to give me a $20 bill and I'm going to come alive, says the song. I don't know if you guys know that song. It's kind of a cool song. And so the beggar was all excited from an earthly perspective. And you know, we all get really excited when earthly good things happen, you know. You win the lottery. Hey, I'm excited. But this was a supernatural juxtaposition. This is where there was going to be an intersection of the power of God with a guy that was completely worldly. Now, you got to believe that this guy had a pretty bitter heart. You know, he was virtually an untouchable. He was unemployable. He was unmarriable. He was over 40. He'd been sitting in the same spot begging and begging, a very desperate character, probably with a lot of bitterness in his heart. And all of a sudden, that vanishes in a moment. Now, you know, I believe that when you move a church from the routine to the remarkable, a lot of bitterness and a lot of disappointment just goes right out the window. Because there's nothing like a miracle to change everything. You know, and maybe that's what you're looking for in your life because you've had a lot of disappointments. You're looking for the miracle. I'm telling you, you start with consecration. That's what Peter and John brought on the scene. You see, they were the ones that understood the power of Jesus' name. And they were able to look at him, and what they saw was not a beggar. They saw a child of God that needed the touch of the living one on him. In the name of Jesus, he said, and voila, his ankles and his feet. Can you just picture that? Is your imagination that good where you can just say, wow, this guy, total atrophied legs, right? All of a sudden, they gain muscle, ankles get strong. By the way, I've been reading this book on miracles, and just recently in San Diego, a guy had a similar experience. He had MS, and his legs had atrophied, and boom, came back. Now, it wasn't immediate. It wasn't a church. He came forward for prayer. He'd come forward for prayer before. The guy prayed with him, and it turned out that he had been instrumental in the healer's life about 23 years earlier. He, during the course of the service, his legs became strong. And there was like 1,000 people in this church. And I know the church. It's Foothills Christian Center in El Cajon, California. I've been in that church. He walked around to the back. Wait a minute. That guy was in a wheelchair. And all of a sudden, the leaders of the church are going, hey, he's walking! Because he didn't want to interrupt anything. It happened. And so here was a routine moment, and the church became a remarkable moment. And that was just a couple of years back. God is working still to this day. Now, I wanted to make a point about this consecration. So let's go to point number one here, because I want to talk about what's in the well comes up in the bucket. You know, if there is toxicity in the well, then it's going to come up in the bucket. And the interesting thing to me is that the beggar had absolutely no faith at all. It was the power of Peter and John's faith and the name of Jesus that made him well. They didn't say, can you believe, brother, for a healing? They didn't do that. He just grabbed him and said, you're on your feet, pal. It was like that. Wow. And so, boom, it happens. But when we are entrenched in a certain kind of toxicity, we're not going to see that kind of thing. Now, I got here, from whence comes crudities, vulgarities, blasphemies, and obscenities? Because what's in the well comes up in the bucket. You know, so if you have a blasphemous heart, or you have a crude heart or a vulgar mindset, or if you're just profane in your nature, certainly that's going to stand in your way. Now, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus. I can prove it. If you drop a bowling ball on your feet, on your foot, is the name of Muhammad going to come out of your mouth? Is the name of Buddha going to come out of your mouth? Is the name of the Apostle Paul or even Moses going to come out of your mouth? No. You're going to say, praise the Lord. That's right. And the reason we do that, and it's universal, by the way, wherever you go, people do this, is because there's power in the name even on the negative side. Now, we come into the church and we praise the name of Jesus Christ. We honor the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that every time you praise the name of Jesus Christ, you are thwarting your own vulgar self. You are thwarting the crudities and the obscenities and the blasphemies that are in us. But we learn about ourselves when we drop a bowling ball on our foot, don't we? Here you are. I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and all of a sudden, a whole string of profanity came out of my mouth. Whew. Now, I know none of you have been there, but I have to confess to you that that's happened to me. When I was suddenly accosted by something, some profanity comes out of my mouth, and Thumb is like, what? It's like, well, I guess there is something in the well that needs to be dealt with. There's something there that needs to be confessed. There's something there that needs to be searched out, because that's really what consecration is. It's like taking a flashlight and going down into the bottom of your soul and looking around and seeing where the crud is. Now, you're saying, well, what's a vulgarity and a crudity? I think you know. You know, a word like suck, you know, it has its place in proper conversation, but sometimes you'll hear somebody say that. Well, that's vulgar. That's a crudity, isn't it? And we have other words that are along those lines. And of course, the Bible instructs us that no unwholesome talk is to come out of us, because the truth is, if you're wholesome in the well, that's what comes up in the bucket. But if you're unwholesome in the well, what comes out of the bucket? And maybe your wholesomeness is not complete yet. Well, that's what we want the Holy Spirit to go and deal with, because the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses. Let me take you now to Mark 7, 20-23. And what does it say? And this is Jesus speaking. It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft and murder. Did you happen to add me a couple more verses, brother? Or is that the end of it? Okay. Well, let me read on. Adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desire, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defiles you. So what's inside comes out. And Jesus warns us about that. Now, that's anti-consecration. But the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Is that not a truth? And so that blood is washing us clean. And as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so these crudities and vulgarities and obscenities and blasphemies can be dealt with in this consecration exercise I'm calling you to. The Holy Spirit can deal with them. And that's good news, because I'm sick of that part of me. Let's go to part number two. Listening to God through a pure heart. Listening to God through a pure heart. You know, I am convinced that if the church is listening to God through a pure heart, that we will be able to make a difference in Sedona. You know, the time is right for a great church to emerge in Sedona. The time is ripe. I'll tell you why. People talk about Sedona being the capital of the new age. Just last night, I was watching television, and somebody brought up Sedona being the capital of the new age. And it was really kind of a parody of Sedona. You know, people are laughing at Sedona because of the parody of the new ager. But the truth is, you wouldn't recognize the parody, because they are getting older and they're dying. And so the whole new age scene of Sedona is being changed and weakening and fading and just the caricature of what it once was. That is the truth about the new age scene in Sedona. Why is that happening to the new age? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. They don't have the Holy Spirit to renew them from generation to generation. And so it's fading. Now, I can tell you that historically, things like the New Age pop up here and there. They spike, but they're not a continuation. But when you look at the church, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it's always on. It's always going forward. And because of the situation in Sedona, I believe that a real vacuum has been created in our town, waiting to be filled. And the question is, will it be Christianity, or will it be secularism, or something else? Well, I'm here, brothers and sisters, because I believe the time is ripe for Sedona to be confronted with Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's power in that name, and the more that we get it out there, the better it will be. So listen to God through a pure heart, because what we want to do is connect spiritual power with heart cleansing. That's what we want to do. Write that down. Connect spiritual power with heart cleansing. That's what we want to do. And things will become remarkable. When you're connecting spiritual power with heart cleansing, you've got the most powerful combination known biblically. That's it. And things begin to happen. And you'll be surprised at yourself. Because God will start stirring up that spiritual gift that you have. And everybody in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. And it will begin to get rocked. It will begin to move. And I want you to become alert to this. I really want to raise your consciousness to the movement of these spiritual gifts in the church, because they're going to come alive as we're connecting spiritual power with a cleansed heart. It's going to happen. Let me tell you, I've told this story before, but I love this story. It's about Chester. And I worked in a town called Chester way up in the Sierras at the base of Mount Lassen in California. It's just a little funky town. And the church building, if you saw it, I wish I could, I have slides. I had to bring a slide so that you could see this church. It's just a classic mountain church, right? And here I am pastoring a congregation of 23 adults. That's it. 20. No, actually, it was 11 adults and 12 children to start with. And I had been sent up there because I had told you that I got fired from my first church job. As an assistant pastor, I got fired. So they sent me up to Chester, to Siberia. And by the way, that's what the pastors call Chester. That's where they send you when you really screw up. They take you to Chester. And so I got 11 adults. I got three men, by the way. One has advanced MS. Another one's completely blind. And the third one's 25 years old, and he's our lay leader, and he's completely useless. So that's another story. These are my three men to work with. And I'm going, God, you know, give me somebody else to work with. So I'm walking across the bridge of the Feather River that goes right through Chester. I'm on the way to the post office because we didn't have a postman to bring the mail to us. We had to go to the post office. And as I'm walking across, I see this crumpled figure with his fishing pole over the rail there at the bridge. And he's got his cap down, and it's about this time of year. And we just had the cold snap. He's still fishing. I walked past him, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I can tell you, and I can put my hand on a Bible and tell you that the Lord said to me, ask him if he's Czechoslovakian. All right. Walked back. Hey, buddy, are you Czechoslovakian? And he looked up at me, and I could tell right away that he was a European, just by the way he looked at me. And he said, how did you know that? I said, well, the living God told me. So I introduced myself as Pastor Frank because the church was right there on the riverbank. I said, that's the church I work in. I'd like you to come to church. He said, you know, I might do that. What's your name? My name's Kurt. Well, Kirk was also known throughout the town as Cocaine Kurt. He was the piano bar guy. He played the piano bar. He played all the bars in town. By the way, we had 17 churches in Chester, and 17 bars. And in those days, they called that detente. And Kurt worked in all the bars, you know. Well, the Lord got a hold of him. I led him to Christ at midnight in the Lassen Club one night. He called me. He had overdosed on cocaine. He was crazy. He said, I need your help. I'm in the Lassen Club in the men's room. I went in there and said, Kurt, it's about time you became a Christian. He said, I agree. I took him to emergency, by the way, because he was flaming out. He was overamping, as they say. And so we took him down there. And after about a month of discipleship, he became our pianist. Virginia on organ. We had a massive organ, and he was on the piano. She was about 80 years old, and she had to use a block of wood to get down to the pedals. And it was like Procol Harum. I mean, it was huge, the sound we were getting in there. And they were having duels. And every once in a while, he'd break into Falling Leaves on the piano. Go back into the bar mode, you know. Anyway, Kurt became a great friend, but he died young. He died like at 50 because of the strain. But the Lord had him. Listening to God through a pure heart. Now, that kind of experience, I believe, should be common in the church. This should be an everyday thing where you have the leading. Now, remember, we've been talking about the leadings of the Holy Spirit. It grips you. It costs you. It's inescapable. When you have that, you know you're having a leading here. Well, that's going to lead to some other things, too. The power of God. Because in this case, God wanted Kurt's piano playing his skills in our church. And he made it so. That's how God works. But spiritual power and a cleansed heart connecting. And so where do we get this idea of cleansed heart? Well, you know, here it is in Acts 15, 8 and 9. Would you look at that? It says here, God knows people's hearts, and he confirms that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. This is Peter explaining to the Jews what has happened with Cornelius. He said, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that when he accepted the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. So for the first time, the Gentiles have become believers. just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there is a cleansing of the heart. The vulgarities and the crudities and the obscenities and the profanities and all the other things are being washed out so that you can become a vessel for the power of God. Now let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 2 while I'm in the area. And I want to make a note here about something I already made a question to, because I already said every one of us has a gift, didn't I? A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Now, I was looking for the word manifest. They chose help there. The word manifested. A gift is manifested. Have you ever thought about that word manifested? I imagine you haven't. But when you go into the restroom, it says manos su lavar, right? Wash your hands. Doesn't it? Manos. Manifest. Manos. Hands. Festive hands, literally. Manipulate comes from manos. It's Latin. Okay. So God's festive hand. Do you get that? His dancing hand is manifesting the spiritual gifts in the church. And when I heard that, I was going, yes, I love that idea that God is like the conductor. You know how the conductor is leading the orchestra with his hands? And he cues, you know, the different sections. And that's how God's working with us. He's manifesting his power through cleansed hearts to make this beautiful thing of ministry. Remember, prayer goes up, power comes down, ministry goes out. Now, the obstacle there was when they got arrested. But it turned out to be just slight. Then the victory came on. Read on. Isn't that cool how God works? So the Holy Spirit is meant for everyone, like I said. And so I'm asking you, do you have assurance of this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to take a step like that? How do you do it? Well, you know what? First of all, you have to recognize your need. You got to realize, you know, there's something missing in my spiritual life. I want more power. I want more. I want to deal with these vulgarities in me. I need to seek the Holy Spirit aggressively. So recognize the need, just like they did in Acts 2:38. Remember when Peter preached that first sermon? What must we do, brother? They asked. And he said, all right, here's what you must do. Let's go to Acts 2:38 now, and you'll see it. He says this, and this is an amazing passage. He says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, repentance, baptism seem to be part of the prerequisites, but then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It turns out, as Laura reminded us at the ordination board, that the gift is not necessarily all these other manifestations, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift itself, and then all of these sub-gifts break out. And when you start seeing these kind of gifts, you know that this is coming from the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking for. Because when that happens, you go from routine to remarkable. That'll get you out of bed. Well, how do you do it? Well, that's really easy, because it turns out that in Luke 11, it says very clearly, you must ask. Look at 13 here. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know? Now, you're saying, well, I don't want to make a big public deal out of asking for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to. You don't have to make a big public deal about it. But if that's what you're seeking, you can always come to these altars that are up here. You can always seek the Holy Spirit at any time, but you can do it privately too. But if you're recognizing the need, I want to encourage you to take the necessary steps to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because there might be something in there that's keeping a lid on things. We want to take the lid off. Are you ready for that? Because as soon as you take the lid off, you're going from routine to remarkable. That's where I want to go. Amen. All right, I'll tell you what will happen. Here's some evidence of the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, a guy calls me on the phone. He says, you know, Christianity's been badmouthed at the office where I work. People have been saying negative things about Christianity. I said, okay, so what are you doing about it? Everybody in the office knows your testimony, don't they? Well, no, nobody knows my testimony. Well, they know that you go to church, don't they? Well, not really. Well, what do they know about you spiritually? Well, not really much. I'm just waiting for an open door, he says. I said, how long have you been working there? 7 years. He's been waiting for 7 years for an open door. And he can't take this anti-Christian stuff going on in the office. I can't walk in there and say, hey, everybody, knock it off about Christianity. God has you sovereignly placed there. He wants you to take a stand. Now, when you're able to do that, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, most of the time, we're gutless. Truth be told, we're gutless. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there is courage. Where did this fisherman from Capernaum come from anyway, preaching sermons in front of the temple to thousands of people? He was gutless, and all of a sudden he became the most courageous Christian on the scene. What made the difference? He was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, I've laid it out before you. I've done my job. And I want you all to stand now as we seek God together in this. I hope I've planted something in your mind here where you're asking the question, is there anything missing here? Or am I actually experiencing the full ministry of the Holy Spirit? Am I really there? Am I ready to go? That's what I'm hoping you're asking. See, Enoch's already getting excited. That dog was so happy to see me. He's saying, I haven't been out of the house in weeks, and I'm glad I finally could come to church. He's a Christian dog. He isn't forsaking the assembling of the brethren, as is the habit of son. Father, I want to pray for our people right now, Lord, every person in this room. Lord, I know this message had to touch somebody in this room today. Lord, if there's dissatisfaction in this house, if there's disillusionment, if there's disappointment in the spiritual experience right now, Lord, in the hearts of our people here, I pray that you would raise the ante, Lord, because I've been saying we're on the verge of something. I want to ask you, Lord, to touch these hearts, Lord, especially the open ones, the ones that are eager, the ones that want more of you. And Lord, I know that you're speaking to them right now through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, come a little closer. I want a little more of you. And that's what consecration is. Now, Lord, I ask that in your blessing right now, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon your people. And Lord, that we would have that same experience that they had in Acts 2. That the tongues of fire would touch. That lives would be transformed. That inexplicable things would happen, and that, Lord, not the routine would continue, but the remarkable now, the remarkable ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, just speak to each heart. Help them to do their business, Lord, whether it's nailing another nail to the cross or inviting the Holy Spirit into their heart, whatever that might be, Lord, right now, I pray that you'll free your people to be courageous in their requests, to be bold in their requests, to ask for the Holy Spirit and ask for the Holy Spirit without measure. In the name of Jesus, amen.